Psalm 147. We'll continue to look at our psalms there. Remember the last six psalms or psalms of praise and adoration, and I think the psalmist, and again, just it's speculation on my part, I think David wrote all six of these. We know he wrote the 145, and I think as he wrote these, it just sounds like to me he's at a time whenever, and they probably were not written all at the same time, but it's just that there were times when he just got just so filled with the goodness of God and so excited about what God was doing for him and for his people Israel, that he just had to write it down, and just his heart was just overflowing, as I think he mentions there in the 23rd Psalm, where he says, "My cup overflows." I tell you what, I like an overflowing cup. And we can have that if we'll just look to the Lord and trust in Him. Keep in mind, and as we go through these psalms, and this one tonight has, and we may not get through all of this one tonight, that David is writing to his people, to the people of Israel. All right, sometimes they're referred to as, like in Psalm 146, verse 10, sometimes they're referred to as, it says, "O Zion, unto all generations," and they're referred to as Judah and Israel and such. What he's writing to his people was very much applicable to them in their day. It is equally, it equally applies to us today as it did to them in their day. And so you can certainly, by all means and all ways, make this apply. So when it speaks of something about Israel, unless it's a very specific historic event that is spoken of, then certainly we can make an application of that. And we will see that in this particular psalm, in Psalm 147. Remember that we're talking about praise and adoration, love and worship of God when we read these last psalms. And they are so very good. You would think, well, they're going to become repetitious because, you know, we're just talking about praising the Lord. Folk, listen, you can't, in this length of writing, you can't put down everything that there is to praise the Lord about, all right? And that's kind of what the writers do here in this and such. Remember that in these last six psalms, the words "praise the Lord" or "praise ye the Lord," that phrase in some manner or another, found 30 different times. And you know what? Man, we've got something to praise the Lord about tonight. We have something to be thankful for tonight. So let's begin looking at Psalm 147, beginning in verse 1. And it's very simple. It's great and it's grand. But there's some interesting things here in this. He says, "Praise ye the Lord." Praise the Lord, he says. "Praise ye the Lord." And then he tells us why. "For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." We don't use the word comely much. It's fitting. It's proper. It's acceptable. It's what ought to be, all right? "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God." It's good in many respects. It's good because it is worthy. He is worthy. It is proper because it is comely, as it says here. It's good to do it because it's the proper and right thing to do, and He is ultimately worthy. It is good because, folk, it will benefit the person that is praising. It will do that. I'll promise you. You're down and out. You're discouraged. You're kind of overwhelmed. You're unhappy. You're upset. Maybe you're mad about something. I tell you what, dude, get in here and read a few of these psalms and begin to praise the Lord. Begin to sing some of those great old songs that we sing. Sing some of those with a little more upbeat, you know, and such. Sing "Blessed Assurance" and sing it about time and a half, you know. Sing those old songs about Jesus. Sing those old songs. And I'll tell you what, I'll promise you, based on the Word of God and personal experience, it'll pick up your spirits. It'll help you. It'll benefit you. It'll encourage you. Everybody needs a little encouragement from time to time. Praising God will do it. Praise the Lord, for it is good. It's good because it's a proper thing to do, the right thing to do. It's good and it is helpful, not only to you as you praise the Lord, but folks, it will benefit those around about you. It might just be your whistling victory in Jesus might be just what that fellow needed to hear that you're working beside. You know, it might be just exactly the thing that somebody else needs to pick them up. And it's also pleasant. Pleasant. Just what it means. Just what it says. It's a pleasant thing. Not everything that we have to do in life is pleasant. Not everything that we encounter in life is pleasant. There are some things that are not. But I'm telling you what, praising the Lord is pleasant. There again, it carries the idea of it being good. It takes it, I think, a little further. It's pleasant. It's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to us. It's encouraging to others. So this verse first, don't let it be a difficulty, and don't let it say, you think, well, I wonder if there's some deeper hidden meaning in that. I don't think there is. Just praise the Lord, because, man, it is a good thing to do. It's pleasant, and praise is befitting of God. It is proper for God. He is worthy of our praise. Praise the Lord! We as Christians, too many times, we go around with a long face, and we go around with an oh, woe is me, and life is sometimes hard, and things are rough, and as my daughter-in-law used to say, well, difficult at best, and such. But let me tell you what, when it gets that way, just look to God and begin to praise Him. Begin to praise Him for the good things. Begin to praise Him for the opportunities. Begin to praise Him for whatever it is, and I promise you, it will be helpful to you. He goes on and says, the Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. Now that's that is one of those verses that's pretty directly addressed to Israel, but I think we can still make application. He doth build up Jerusalem. This may have been written sometime after the Babylonian captivity, when Jerusalem was being rebuilt, when Jerusalem had been decimated by the Babylonians at about 587 B.C., and they went in, and that's when they captured so many, the young and the healthy and the beneficial Jews to go, take into Babylon to be captive. That's when Daniel was taken, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and others, and thousands and thousands of others, and they just destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They tore down the walls. They tore down the temple. We know Zerubbabel went back and rebuilt the temple under the. We read about that in the book of Ezra. We know that Nehemiah and another group of Jews went back and rebuilt the walls. You read about that in the book of Nehemiah, and so this psalm. This verse may indeed make a reference to that. Now, we can't know that for certain, but it certainly would apply to that, how that he build up Jerusalem. And Jerusalem came back to its glory after that, after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and the Jews went back into Israel. They began to rebuild not just Jerusalem, but other cities. But Jerusalem was their holy city. It was their capital city. It was the place that they looked to. The walls represented its strength and its power. The temple, obviously, it represented the presence of God. And all of that had been decimated. And now it's being pulled back together. He gathers together the outcast of Israel over a period of many years, several years. The people of Israel began to get to go back into Israel and back into Jerusalem. They were released from the Babylonians. They were able to freed and go back there and such. I like to think of this and make a more recent application, and I think we can. Obviously written hundreds of years, thousands of years before this happened. But I think about what happened in Israel from the mid-1800s until 1948, and even beyond that into our more current and recent history. There again, Jerusalem had been just torn asunder, and the city had been left, and the people of Israel had been scattered, dispersed all over the world. And in the mid-1800s, toward the end of the late 1800s, the Zionist movement was brought about primarily by a man named Theodore Herzl. And his desire, his dream was that his people, the Jews, would be able to go back home to Israel and have an established homeland. And it happened. It worked, all right? God blessed, as he always does with Israel. God blessed, they did get home. There were Jews by the millions, literally, fled back and were given privilege and opportunity from all over the world to go back into Israel. Many of them came from Russia and the communist countries at that time, and they were freed, and they went back there. They began to rebuild their nation politically, physically, materially. And in 1948, they became a sovereign nation once again, recognized by most all of the world, except that those few that are over there that still won't recognize them, and that's unfortunately going the wrong way now and such. But God did all of that for them. Folk, I believe we can also apply this to any nation that will turn to God in a political power, a political entity and such. How I would love for us to be able to say that the Lord doth build up the United States and gather together the outcast of America. He would if we would. He would if we would allow. He would if we would give ourselves back to Him. If we had, as a nation, and we're not anywhere close, unfortunately, if we had the desire as a nation to serve God and to come back to God and to be what God would want us to be, that the Jews had when they were in Babylonian captivity, I tell you, this nation could turn around in a heartbeat from the White House to the bottom house, all right? We must do that, though. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. Folk, He'll build up those that will allow Him to. He will gather together those outcasts that have a desire to come back to Him. In verse 3, He heals the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds. He takes care of them. He provides for them. He shows them compassion, love, and care, and does all of those things. So in verse 2 and 3, I think we find the comments about what God would do for His people, what He was doing for His people at the time of this. Now, we kind of switch subject matter when we get to verse 4. This is kind of a familiar text from the Psalms. Verse 4 is, but I want you to grasp the magnitude of what it says here. It says, in verse 5, it says there, He telleth the number of the stars. He telleth the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Now, folk, listen. We can, in our modern day and time, because of modern technology and modern day science, we can, I think, get maybe a little more out of this than these earlier folks could. But even them, keep in mind, I've said this before, if there were no electric lights as there are today, if there were no electric lights as there are today, as there wasn't this time, when the sun went down, folk, it was dark. Why, we live here in Fort Smith, and even though it's not a huge city, but it's a big city, when we go out and look up at night, we don't see nearly as much as if you got completely away from a city where there was no what we call light pollution, which is the light from man-made. You'd see vastly more stars. The sky is just a maze, just a almost covered with stars if you get away from light pollution. Each of those individual stars, like our sun, the center of our solar system, and science will tell you, and I don't know how they figure this stuff out. It's way yonder beyond me. But they say our sun is not is one of the smaller stars. That there are some out there that are massive and enormous. Our sun is to me. All of that to say, all of the stars, it says he telleth the stars. We think of that in properly so, but let's take it a little further. He telleth, he knows how many there are. He knows how many stars there are. Science will estimate how many stars there are, and I forget now exactly how many. It's 10 and 43 zeros or something. It's more than the common mind can think of, and such as that and everything. It says he knows the number of our stars. He knows how many there are. But the word telleth there also carries with it the idea of an appointment. Folk, he made them all. He knows how many there are. And he calleth them all by their names. Now, I'm going to take this at its word, at its face value. He has a name for every star. There are vastly more stars in the universe, and we know this for a fact, even though we're guessing at how many there may be totally. There are vastly more stars in the universe than there are proper names in all of the world of people today. God knows names that we hadn't even thought of yet. God, what does this show us? What does it show us? Well, we'll see in the next verse what it shows us. But look at think of the magnitude of God, the fullness of God, the intelligence, the intellect, the knowledge of God. He knows not only how many stars there are, but he appointed those stars. He created those stars. He put them where they go. You know, it's not just by coincidence that our sun, a star, happened to be in just the right place so that our planets, our planets can rotate around that sun at just the right place, and one of those planets we call Earth just happened to be just the right distance from the sun to make it sustain life. No. You know why it happened that way? Because God put us right there. If we're a little bit closer, we burn up. If we're a little bit further away, we're frozen. God made it work perfectly for the purpose of growing seasons. You need summer, you need fall, you need winter, you need spring. That's the cycle that God set it up on. You know, for a plant to continue to itself, it has to grow. It produces a seed. That seed has to fall into the ground and die. And that's a seed you plant is a dead seed, so to speak. But when it gets back in the soil begins to warm. It begins to absorb moisture and nutrients. It begins to grow again, and it's an ever-ending cycle. In order to do that, you have to have the different seasons. Well, isn't it handy that the earth is on the right tilt on its axis to make that happen? No, it's not handy. It's God's handiwork. God, in all of that, he appointeth or he telleth the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. Verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Great is our Lord, and of great power. Here's an interesting thing you can learn through study. The word great, in the phrase, great is our Lord, and the word great, where it says, and of great power, those are two different words. Now, they're translated the same into English, and it's okay, all right? But let's dig in a little deeper and get the fullness of this. The first great, noble. Noble is our Lord. Perfect is our Lord. Ultimate is the Lord, all right? Noble, perfect, ultimate is our Lord. And of great power, sufficient, adequate, perfect, all right? Perfect power, adequate power. Again, as it says in the last phrase there, infinite. Folk, we serve a great, noble, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, omni-everything God. And I'm telling you, His power is adequate. It is sufficient. It is infinite. It is everything. And so, indeed, I think we can sum it up. Great is our Lord and of great power. Great in its fullest extent, with no reservations, with no limitations. God's power is unlimited, and because it is, because He is the very source of power. Okay? Folk, when He is the source of power, He is all power. And you say, well, is there anything that maybe come along someday that He's not going to be able to do? No, because He made it all. He created it all. It's all under His control. By Him is it all sustained and consist. Great is the Lord, our Lord, and of great power. His understanding, His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding in knowing of the needs that we have, knowing of how to make things work, His knowledge. Knowledge is that which you know. His understanding is His knowledge. You understand that which you know. You know that which you understand, okay? That's kind of a vice versa there. But folk, listen, you may show me something and I get the general idea, but I don't understand it because I don't know how it works, okay? I can see the end result. God, in His knowledge, His wisdom, and remember there's a great difference in knowledge and wisdom, and when you've got them both, man, I'm telling you, you're on the right track. God's understanding, His knowledge, His wisdom, His everything, is infinite. I like the word infinite. All right? Infinite is everything. It's out there. It's no end. When you talk about infinity, it goes on and on and on and on forever. In the most literal sense, in the truest definition of the word infinite and infinity, it can only be applied to God. It can only be applied to God. You can't, because anything and everything that we can come up with, we can think of, that we can master, we come to a place where we've gone as far as we can go. Science again will tell you, we talked about the stars. Science again will tell you that there are galaxies that are thousands of light years away. And folk, a light year is a long, long way. It's actually a measure of time, but we use it to measure distance as well. It's way yonder out there. It's the distance that light will travel in 1 year's time. Light travels at, 286,000 plus miles per second. Infinity goes beyond what science can see. They look out into the edges, outer reaches of the universe. God goes on past that. You can't measure where God is. You can't measure how far it is to God. You can't measure the scope of God's realm because it is everything, everywhere. Well, what is there beyond what we know? Infinity and God. I don't know. I don't know what's out there. Heaven, well, where is heaven? It's out there, and God is there. And I'm going to be there someday. His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding is infinite. Folk, our God tonight is great. And He is great and of great power. Oh, how wonderful it is. It's a good thing to praise Him. It's a fitting thing to praise Him because of all that He does. all that he has done and all that he is doing today. He is of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. I like to think of this last part of that, of verse 5, the first part of verse 6. We go from one extreme to the other. We find God in his fullness that is infinite. We find God in his fullness, which is absolutely, totally, completely beyond our grasping and understanding. I think of counting, knowing the stars, appointing the stars, naming the stars. Folks, your mind can't get a hold of that. Praise God for it. But that same awesome, phenomenal, great God, whose wisdom and understanding and power is unsearchable, it's infinite, will take the time to pick up the meek. The meek, the humble. The humble. That's what meekness is. The humble. The one who has stumbled and fallen. The one who is humble in his attitude and his characteristics and his qualities. God will be there for him, and he not only lifts him up when he's down, but I like to think it also carries with it the idea of lifting him up and putting him in a position of superiority. Folk, remember Jesus taught in the New Testament, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He said, you want to be a king, be a servant. Jesus showed that in his servitude as he washed the feet of the apostles. Showed his meekness. Showed his humility. And folk, he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And he humbled himself. He is the God that made all the stars, appointed them, numbered them, and named them. Yet he humbly showed his position of servitude to teach us a great lesson. I'm glad the God that can make all the stars, know about them, put them where they need to be, and make them all work the way they need to work and named them all. I am so glad tonight. I am so thankful tonight that he looked down at me and in his love and compassion, he picked me up out of the old ways of sin and gave me eternal life and salvation of Jesus. He picks up. He lifts up. He lifts them up. Folk, when you're lifted up by God, you're lifted up by the greatest. You're lifted up by God. Not only does he do that, but folk, he will cast the wicked down to the ground. Get the image of this. You've got the wicked, the vile, the mean, the reprobate, those that we talk about. Folk, listen. He cast them down to the ground. Some think that speaks of he in his working with them, his discipline of them, his judgment of them, it's like you would throw a bully down and put him down on the ground and show him who's boss. It very likely speaks of their death, their eternal destiny. They are cast down once and for all, and they are destroyed and taken into the eternal hell. He cast them down to the ground or into the ground. We read verse 1, it talks about praising the Lord. We read verses 2 through 6, and we see who God is, what God does, what he has done, what he is doing for us today. We see his greatness, we see his omnipotence and all that is there and such. And what does he get back to in verse 7? Again, he's talked about God, and I think he's just got full up, and his cup is just running over again. And right here, he just has to stop and say, my goodness, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God. He says, sing a song. That's what he's talking about. Sing praises upon the harp. Get the harp out and play the music and praise God with it. Harp is a stringed instrument as it, in this day and time, just like we think of it today. There were lots of different shapes and sizes and such and everything. But he says, use your voice, your talent, your abilities to praise the Lord. I say it all the time. I'm telling you, I love our song service. I love singing the praises of God. I love to hear others sing. I love to hear about the Christmas songs, the Easter songs. I love to tell the story of Jesus because He's alive. Praise the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. He tells us to do just that. Folk, listen tonight. As all of these have showed us, all of these psalms, these last two that we've looked at in the first part of this one, folk, they tell us not only to praise the Lord, but why? In the reasoning. We could, now life, I don't know that life will let us, but we could go through life with nothing but praise and adoration for God in spite of it all. Praise the Lord. I never, ever want to minimize the difficulties and trials that people have. But you know what? Praising the Lord is pleasant and it is good. And you start praising God through those difficulties and those trying times, and it'll help you to get through them. It'll help you to see God, to recognize God, to turn it over to God, to say, God, I know You're there and I know You've got this. Let us praise the Lord. From this lesson tonight, there's several lessons I hope that we've gotten. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto God. It's good. Everybody likes to do good stuff, good things. Praise the Lord. It's good. It honors Him. It's good for you. Might be just what the fellow next to you needs. Let us praise the Lord in everything that we do. All right? We'll look further into this psalm. It's got some more good stuff in it. We'll pick it up right there, verse 8, next week. All right? I am so